Following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
We're going to have trumpets tonight. Did you know that when you looked up here on the stage? We're going to have some trumpets. How many of you play trumpet? Did anybody play trumpet? You're afraid to put your hand up right now because you know I'm going to give it to you and we want to hear you blow this thing. And I was going to give you this one because this is a dud of a trumpet. It's more decorative than anything. Now, I played some trumpet in elementary school and on up in high school, and I know how to blow one of these. Anybody not know how to blow a trumpet? Let me see the hands of those who have no idea. You don't blow a trumpet. You buzz a trumpet. All they gave us when I was learning trumpet in third grade was this. Take this home. You know why they did this? Just this? Because they loved our parents. And they didn't want us walking around making lots and lots of noise. So it sounds like this. That's all. Now, that's enough to irritate a mom or a dad, too. But so I know how to blow a horn like that. And this is a bit of a bugle, but it has one valve in it. Most bugles don't have any valves, but this has one. But I'm not going to do that for you, just this. Do you really want to hear this? So I can do that. No, you know, you don't need to clap. You don't need to bow, nothing like that. Don't throw money or anything like that. This is pitiful. Oh, it sounds better than it did. What is this? That's a shofar. It's also called a trumpet. And I think there's times in the Old Testament where it talks about blowing the trumpet. They might have been talking about this. But there was that place in God speaking to his people when they were heading into the wilderness, coming out of Egypt and speaking to Joshua, and he told them, you need to make trumpets, two trumpets. And I think they were silver trumpets, and they were used for directing the people of God in different directions. When he was calling them, the leaders would get that message from God, and the horns would blow in a certain way, and then they would go in a certain direction. This is a beautiful shofar, but the problem with the shofar is when they covered it with all this beautiful silver. I didn't buy this, by the way. I inherited this from Duffy that many of you knew. And they pierced it in so many places that it just doesn't really sound right, so I'm not even going to try it. But it looks good. But this one is a little bit easy. How many of you have heard me pitifully try to play this before, this very one? See? I told you. There's better ways to play that. But the horns that we're going to talk about tonight, the trumpets, are probably more like this. The trumpets that the angels have been given, and maybe just one straight horn, like what they call that down in South America? Vuvuzelas, is that what they call those things? And made an amazing racket at soccer games or football games. So these seven angels are going to be having in their hand these horns that are going to penetrate the atmosphere. And it's going to signal the next big thing that's happening. So I want to ask you, if you would, let's stand together for just a moment and let's pray before we get into this and ask God just to be with us, give us ears to hear. How many of you want to hear what his word has to say to us tonight? It's some pretty, pretty tough things that we're going to read tonight. And I'll talk about that in a second. Father God, thank you for all of your word. Thank you for every word in these 66 books that we have in our hands. And Father, we know that you want us to take your word seriously, to take your word to heart. And the portions of your word that are meant to comfort us, that we let them comfort us. And the ones that are supposed to direct us, that we listen and move in the direction you want us to move in. So we invite you, Spirit of God, we invite you to come and teach us and lead us into truth tonight. And prepare us, Father God, to be voices for you as loud as a trumpet, as clear as a beautiful trumpet call to those who are wandering in darkness and need to be called home. And so, Father, thank you for the book of Revelation. Thank you for our brother John that wrote it down and passed it on. And thank you that it made its way to us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So open up to chapter 8. And title of our series has been The King is Coming. Everybody say that with me. Turn to somebody near you and tell them with a nice strong voice, the King really is coming. That's not a fairy tale. title that I've given this tonight, and especially it relates to the part that we're not going to get into this evening, but in chapter 8 and chapter 9, it's the worst days on earth, and they're beginning. The worst days that this planet will ever see. So there's just one more seal that needs to be broken now. I'm on this, and the only graphic that we've been using really has been this, but there's just one more of those seven seals that needs to be broken. And when that one breaks, wait till you see it. The warning, if you're just joining us in Revelation, I need to warn you. Whether you're here with us in person or you're watching online, I need to warn you, these chapters are tough, especially the ones we're going into. They're tough. And not that they're tough to understand. I think it's clear. It's not that the understanding is tough on it. The basic message is very clear, but these chapters are tough to hear. But we need to hear them. And we need to take them seriously. In Revelation chapter 6 through 18, what we have is this unfolding of what we know as the tribulation period upon the face of the earth. In chapter 6 through 7, the seven seals on the scroll that unveil these seven judgments. In chapter 8, verse 2 through chapter 11, actually chapter 6 through 8, verse 1. But in chapter 8, verses 2 through 11, verse 15, it's the seven angels with these trumpets that are announcing seven more judgments of a different kind. And then in chapter 16, seven more angels pouring out seven more bowls of judgment upon the earth. So this is and I believe that they're all in succession. It's happening one after the other in a flow, and so Revelation presents history of this tribulation period in these three stages, and I think it's important to remember that we're watching that as the one that we're going to finish tonight, as that draws to a close, another tough one is on the way. And then another tough one after that, but three stages that are systematic, and I believe that they're consecutive. So you see what I mean? This is tough news. This is really, really tough news to hear. We're not reading a comic book here. This isn't a Hollywood script for another disaster movie or a series of disaster movies. This is history written in advance, and everyone we know needs to hear this. How many of you believe this? Everyone you know needs to know the truth about how this planet is going to end before a new heaven and a new earth is created and a new Jerusalem is established in that new heaven and that new earth. But everyone needs to hear this, and they need to know it, especially if they're skeptical. And I'm hoping that there's a skeptic here today, this evening, and hope there's a bunch of skeptics that are listening online. But especially if you're a doubter at this point, those that we love that still haven't made up their mind to say, yes, Jesus, save my soul and forgive my sins, and I want to live with you forever in heaven, especially those that are in that category, people that we love, and maybe some of those people we barely know. I don't know if you could say you love them, but you know them, and maybe you work with them, and you get along okay, but maybe you don't have this deep, powerful love for them like you do that inner circle of your family. But those that we do love and those we barely know, our friends and our family, they need to hear this, every one of them. How many of you have some friends or family that are not following Jesus Christ? They need to hear. And guess whose position to begin to touch them? It's you and it's me, those people that are in my circle, people that are in your circle. And so we have this privilege. Now, one of my favorite tasks, before we jump into this tonight, one of my favorite jobs, I guess you could say, these days, is to put my granddaughter Ida down for her nap on Friday afternoon, right before Joy and I get back in our Toyota and drive back home, about 20-something miles. They live down in Mission Viejo. So it's my job to do that, and so I'll take her into her room, I'll tuck her in, I'll sing her a song or two, I'll read her a kid's book. I don't think I had ever read the story of Peter Rabbit before. That rabbit was a brat. What a brat. And got himself in lots of trouble. So I was reading that to her, and I told her some other, stories about the Lord and prayed for her. And I get to tuck her in and sing. And it's just so fun. And by the way, when I read her those books, My daughter gave me permission. You can skip pages if you want to. I can't skip pages with Ida. You know why? Because that cuts down my time with her. And so I don't skip any words. So last week I decided to read her Revelation chapter 6 and 7 as I'm tucking her into bed. And she loved the red horse of war. She loved that horse and the pale horse of death and the grave and all those who had been killed by the sword. And we lingered on that, the killing with the sword and starved to death and attacked by beasts. You should have seen her eyes when I talked to her about the beasts attacking. And she loved that part about the souls of the dead that were under the altar. I just couldn't believe. And so I told her about the meteorite showers that are coming and the earthquakes. And of course, she said, "Papa, read it again." I figured it was time that she knew the truth. Of course, she's 2.5 years old, right? Wrong. I didn't do any of that with her. I would never read that to a 2-year-old. I wouldn't even allude to it. Yeah, thank you. Somebody went, thank you for not doing that. Because these are not bedtime stories. They're not bedtime stories. These are wake-up stories, and they're not stories. It's truth. That's what's coming. And that's why I say everybody needs to know this. So let's wake up and let's read Revelation chapter 8, starting at verse 1. It says, "When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar, and he was given much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the altar, the golden altar, which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. And then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, threw it to the earth, and there were noises and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. And so the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound." So the final seal, the seventh seal on that scroll from Revelation chapter 5, verse 1, it's finally broken. And you need to look at the seventh seal as sort of a trailer hitch between the first six seals that were broken and the beginning of these trumpet judgments. Because the only thing that happens with the breaking of that seventh seal is that it introduces the first trumpet. And so they're all connected, and I believe that's exactly why God put it together this way and showed it to John the way that he did. But it sort of hitches together the seven seals from the scroll and the seven trumpets. And three things happen as that last seal breaks. We just read about them, but look it up here on the screen. There's 30 minutes of heavenly silence. There's no more singing, "Holy, holy, holy, glory, 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 worthy is the Lamb," for a half an hour. Somebody timed that. Now, how did John didn't have one of these on his wrist, but he said about a half an hour, there was this silence in heaven. And I think you could say that silence, it was a profound, alarming, and sobering silence. When heaven had been filled with the sound of praise and worship, and maybe even fellowship between those who were there. Maybe somebody turned around and they saw someone and said, "Whoa, how did you? I never thought I'd see you in heaven, but here you are." I know there's going to be times like that in heaven. But right now at this point, it's just this heavy silence. Awkward. When's he going to talk? Can you imagine timing out 30 minutes of nobody saying anything, not even God saying anything, no angel preaching, no one proclaiming, just 30 minutes of profound silence? And we're not told why, but silence can be disturbing. Some of you were thinking, okay, get on with it, Pastor Bill. It can really be disturbing, but at this point, everything stops. And like I said, all the music, all the holies, no talking, no TikTok, no nothing. There's no sound at all in heaven, just this profound silence. And maybe there's something that all of heaven sees at that moment. And I think there might be a hint to that. What they see is the second thing that happens here. Seven angels show up, and they're standing before God. And every one of those angels is given their own trumpet, so they know they're going to be blowing that trumpet. And so these seven angels come forward, and maybe as they see this, I don't know if it's a sort of pageantry in effect, but they're seeing something that they've never seen before. And the seven angels appear, and then this other angel appears, as we read, with this golden censer. How many of you grew up in the Catholic Church? Anybody grew up in Catholic Church or Anglican Church where there were incense burners? And they were on. I told you my story recently, didn't I, about the incense burner in Holy Trinity Catholic Church in Batavia, Ohio? Did I tell you that story? Anybody not heard that? Meet me afterwards. I'll tell you there. No, I'll tell you right now. Very, very quickly. It was High Mass Day. You know, it wasn't just ordinary Monday through Friday or a normal Sunday. It was a holy day. And so Kevin and I, my big brother and I, were serving that day. And I got the privilege of going back when it was time to light the incense burner. I'd go back into, I guess it was the vestibule or, you know, the back room where there was the incense burner. It was out. The incense was in it. And all Billy had to do was light the incense and it would start smoldering. And then, you know, put the top of it down and lock it. And I did that, and I brought it out, and it smelled. I still love the smell of incense to this day. And Father Coughlin, he was tough. He was tough. Father, who was the guy before him? I can't remember his name. But Father Scanlon was super nice. Father Coughlin was, you didn't want to get on the wrong side of Father Coughlin. So he starts to say whatever, and he starts to swing up and down, and one thing I forgot was to lock the top of the incense burner. To keep the burning incense inside the incense burner. So he swings it up and a big chunk of that incense comes out and starts a smoldering fire on the brand new carpet that they had saved for a long time. And so he gets up from, I think he was kneeling at that point. He gets up and he walks over to the door that led back into the vestibule where there was a little dish of holy water. And so he takes the holy water and did the most holy thing or practical thing he'd ever done with holy water. And he put out the fire that Billy had started. And I got scolded a little bit for that, but he wasn't too tough on me. But about 30 years later, I went back to visit some old, you know, family, old, you know, old friends and a family that we knew there in Batavia, Ohio. Knocked on the door. Out comes Mrs. Haglidge, and she said, she said, hello. I said, you know, I'm Bill Welsh. You'd remember me as Billy. She said, Billy Welsh. She said, do you know that we just replaced the carpet that you had started the fire on 30 years ago? She did not forget that. But it's that idea of this sensor, some implement to safely put the incense in and let it begin to burn and begins to wave the sensor around. So these three things are happening. This other angel appears and he's got this golden sensor in his hand. And let's talk about what happens here. To begin with, in verse 1 again. He opens a seventh seal, silence in heaven for a half an hour. And the seven angels take their place. They stand before God. And to them were given these seven trumpets. If God puts something in your hand, especially in this scene, you know you're going to use that trumpet. And then this other angel, angel number 8, he's not given a trumpet. He's given the golden censer. He comes and he stands at the altar. And he was given much incense, more than they would have trusted Billy with for sure. Much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of the saints. You've heard the song, may our prayers be like incense. And you find that imagery in the Psalms that God wants you to know that your prayers as they rise up to heaven, they're a sweet aroma to him. You need to know this and believe this. God loves to hear from you on your good days, on your horrible days. He loves to hear from you. He's not afraid of your questions. He's not afraid of you having a bad day and saying, God, why? He's not afraid. He's not offended that you, oh, let's say that you're a soldier. Let's say that you're a well-respected soldier and you're even a king now. And one day, in the middle of all the turmoil that comes with leading a nation, you sit down to write God a song. And you've written beautiful songs to him like, oh God, you're my shepherd, I shall not want. But this day you feel different and you say, oh God, why have you forsaken me? God's not afraid of you saying that to him if that's the way that you feel. But hold on, because he might have something to say back to you. But those prayers, whether they're musical prayers or whispered prayers or shouted or hollered prayers, God loves to hear from you. And so this angel, I think there's something of a beautiful culmination that happens here, if I'm not mistaken. He's given the incense. Offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne, and the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hands. And then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth. And there were noises and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. End of the 30 minutes of silence right there. It gets noisy again. So the seven angels who had the seven trumpets, they prepared themselves to sound those trumpets. And so this all begins with this, to me, just this incredible scene there where this, all of this judgment that's going to be pouring out, we're going to see it. And it is. I've said this word, I don't know how many times in our study through Revelation, but there's an element that is just, there's no other way to say it, but it's just horrific to have lived or to live through it on this earth in the future. If you choose to say no, 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 never to Jesus, and you live to that day when the great tribulation takes place on the earth, it will be a time of horror on this earth that Hollywood could never replicate in any of their attempts. So God's indictments in these seven judgments that are coming down are against a rebellious planet that has said no to God consistently, done everything they can to push God out of the public sector. And let's say that in our nation's capital, let's say there was a pastor from California who was invited to come back and pray. No, it wasn't Jack. Yes, it was. You just wanted an A on your report card. That's true. And Jack was invited to go back and open for Congress, right? Was it the joint, the senators and the congressmen together? And so he puts together this prayer, and he, right before he I guess not right before, but a little while before, he feels like, I'm not supposed to do that. They'd given him the parameters. He wasn't allowed to say Father. He wasn't to invoke Jesus Christ. He had obviously had this moment of, how can I not say Father? And so it's a powerful prayer that he prayed over a rebellious nation. And I remember watching it. And I remember watching a couple of congressmen squirming behind him. And then he was rebuked in a 3-page letter that came signed by 26 different congressmen. Rebuked him for it. Now, I expect more and more of that to happen. We live in a nation that has tried to push faith out of every public sector that there is. And I would imagine the days are coming when they're even going to take control of the airwaves and say, no, no, you cannot broadcast on K-Wave, AM or FM. You're out, you're done. And I believe that that's going to happen in our day and age. But this rebellious nation, these seven trumpets that are going to sound, and the or the accompanying disaster that happens on earth are God's indictments against this rebellious planet. The church has been raptured to this point. We have disappeared. But the 144,000 witnesses, you know that they're on this planet, protected by God, and they're preaching the gospel everywhere they can. And Jews and Gentiles are getting saved. There's a move of God's Spirit in the midst of all this darkness. But again, I want to insert this over and over again. Don't be here to see that. You want to be home. The Bible doesn't say that Christians are going to get through life without any trouble or without being opposed. He said, you're going to have trouble. As long as you're in this world, there'll be tribulation, but I've overcome it. But you don't want to be here in this one. The saved during the tribulation period will become martyrs for their faith. And I'll tell you what, I'm going to honor them when I see them in heaven, because that will have been the toughest time to stand up for Jesus Christ. But they will. I mean, it sounds brutal, and it is, but God is still showing mercy. God pours on pressure to awaken people on this planet that has just locked him out of everything. And that's what it takes, the pressure that God will put down for some people to wake up. This has been up on the screen for a couple of minutes. But Habakkuk, when he was a prophet to his nation at a time of great, great trouble, You know, he'd read the Bible. He knew his story. He knew his national story. He knew what happened when judgment would come down upon the nation of Israel. And so he says, Lord, I have heard of your fame. In other words, I know about you. I stand in awe of your deeds. Awe doesn't mean, oh, there's such great deeds. He said, I know about your awesome judgment. And when you talk about the awesome judgment of God, it's not like, oh, it's so awesome, dude. Oh, God's judgment is just so awesome, like a great wave down here by the pier. It's not that awesome. It means awe-inspiring enough to make you tremble. But he said, you're awesome are your deeds, Lord. And then he says, repeat them in our day. In our time, make them known. And he says, in your wrath, Lord, remember mercy. I love that prophet had the courage and the passion to pray that way. God, we deserve the judgment, but oh, would you remember mercy like you did for Noah? Would you remember mercy like you did for your people when you took them through the wilderness? In your judgment, Lord, please, please remember mercy. And he does. And humble people get saved. So what we're going to do the rest of the night is we're going to hang out with about four of these angels. We're only going to get through chapter 8, but I want to hang out with these angels tonight with you. And so the first passage, we've already read it, in verses 1 to 6, these eight angels around the throne with seven with trumpets and one with just this golden censer, the eight angels around, the kind of throne room angels, it appears. We don't know their names. People want to say, well, this one's Gabriel and that one's Michael. We don't know who they were. And I think there's another seven that are coming in later, and I'm not even sure they're the same angels. There's a ton of angels we know in Scripture. Myriads and myriads of angels, just multitudes of them. But seven are given the trumpets, and we're going to hear them play, and one is given that golden scepter. And by the way, the eighth angel that we're going to see, we're not going to get to it tonight. People have mistakenly, and even some Bible teachers have mistakenly said, well, that last angel, that eighth angel in the circle that we see here, not the ones with the trumpet, but the one with the censer, they say, well, that's Jesus. Well, no, it's not Jesus. Because this is another angel, and it says another like the other. In fact, the word that's used there for another means another one just like the other ones. And all those were angels. None of them were Jesus. Jesus is not an angel. Did you know that? He's not an angel. He's a messenger. He came with a great message. But Jesus is God the Son, God made flesh among us. This angel that has the censer, he's an angel, just another one like the rest of them, related to all the prayers of the saints, your prayers. How many of you ever have prayed a prayer that you knew it was within the will of God, but it didn't seem like he answered it? Maybe he missed it. Maybe it's like that goofy old messed up movie, Bruce Almighty. He didn't get to yours, you know. There's just so many requests coming into God, and God can't hear everyone. Oh, yes, he can. And I believe what we're seeing there in that scene with the angel with the censer is that your prayers are going to be, they're going to be answered. God's responding to all of those. You know, God's timing is not your timing, right? And I've lived long enough that I'm very thankful that he didn't give me what I wanted when I wanted it so many times. But the whole point here is all of these prayers of the saints. Can I see the hands of the saints in here? You're a saint. Now, you don't have to put that on your business card, okay? It's not on my business card. I don't go by Saint Bill, but I know that I am a saint. And the Bible says our prayers to him really are like incense. So are these prayers and this incense related to the current events that are maybe going on in the book of Revelation here during the tribulation period? Maybe it's talking about prayers that are coming up, finally coming up off of this battered earth at this time. But I think it's mingled, as it's saying this, with the saints. I think it refers to all the saints. God's never missed one of our prayers. And sometimes in our prayers, he'll say, no, not yet. And sometimes he'll say, no, not ever. How many of you have prayed a prayer that you're so glad God didn't give you what you asked for? Of course he's not going to give us something that's against his will. But I just love the focal point here of however this angel got the privilege of being involved in that part of the story that continues to unfold here, the response to the prayers, your prayers and my prayers, knowing that God never forgets or overlooks any of those. But notice as the prayers go up, the 30 minutes of silence, like it pointed out, it ends. It ends. How does it end? It doesn't end with a song. It's not with another holy, 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 although I'm sure that came back into play. But it ends with noise and thunder and lightning and an earthquake, and judgment continues as these angels are about to blow their horn. Verse 6 tells us that the seven angels get ready. It's like they're getting ready. I don't know what he saw when he reported it like that. The seven angels who had the trumpets, they're getting ready to blow the horn. Have any of you ever been in an orchestra or a band? Any been to a really, you know, wonderful orchestral concert? And I love the concert, but I love that moment before the concert starts, before the director comes up and he taps, you know, the little music stand, and everybody kind of comes to attention, and they're all just tuning up a little bit, and you can hear 100 different people blowing their horns and playing their violins, and they're all getting, I don't know what he saw, but these seven angels, and maybe they're doing some breath exercises, but they're getting ready. They're taking this seriously. And they're getting ready to blow their horns. Everybody's, and you know, and when I think about the orchestra, everybody's noodling there, just doing what they know how to do, limbering up their fingers, and they're getting ready. And then angel number one blows his trumpet. Look at verse 7. It says this, "And then the first angel sounded, and hail and fire followed, mingled with blood. And they were thrown to the earth," the hail and the fire, "thrown to the earth. And a third of the trees were burned up. And all the green grass was burned up." First trumpet sounds, and it's environmental disaster all over the earth. Not everything, but a third of all the trees were burned up. And all of the grass is burned up. And you've got trouble. You've got trouble. I think of all the grass burning up. When we lived in the desert and I was in landscaping, you would have rye grass that you would put in over. You just seed it over the Bermuda grass or whatever other grass was the summer grass. But you'd put the rye down, and it was great for the lower temperatures. But boy, when it came around about May, and the temperatures began to rise, that rye grass was just dead in its down to its roots, and you had to sow it again the very next year. And so all the grass is gone, a third of the trees are gone, and it's just this disaster on the earth, the fire mingled with blood that's thrown down to the earth. And I don't know if anybody at this point is beginning to cry out to God, but I bet some of them are, as they're hearing the witnesses. So the first angel sounds, and it's just this, you know, I don't know any other way to say it than that, environmental disaster with the trees and the bushes and all that. It's just a third of it is just gone now. Second one, the second angel sounds, verses 8 and 9. "And then the second angel blew his horn," or sounded, "and something like a great mountain," it wasn't a great mountain, probably a meteorite, "something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood." I guess you could probably say bloody. "And a third of the living creatures in the sea died. A third of the ships were destroyed." What do you have? You got a mess. You've got a maritime disaster of whatever this big burning rock is that's coming out of the sky. It comes down and it hits the ocean. Thank God it didn't hit the earth at that point. Others have. But this great mountain-like thing thrown into the sea. A third of the sea is turned into what seems to be blood. A third of the sea creatures die. What do you got? It's going to stink. And then that stink is going to travel. So you've got a third of the sea creatures that are dead, and a third of the ships are destroyed. You know, I'm only trusting the person that I heard share this, but at any time, there's about 50,000 merchant vessels at sea on the earth. and carrying all kinds of goods, merchant ships, with 5 to 6 million shipping containers being moved around every day. And I don't know if most of them are from China or not, but a ton of them are from China. And a third of the ships are gone. Not just the merchant vessels, but whatever happens to be on the sea. I mean, it's just a disaster again. And the supply chain, it's going to shatter the supply chain. How many of you are I'm not going to say hoarders, but storers? How many of you have some stuff stored up? Because our supply chain got cut before. It certainly got slowed down. And can I ask you, what do you got stored? What kind of, you don't have to tell me everything, but what kind of stuff do you make sure you have enough of?
Macaroni and cheese.
Macaroni and cheese, yeah. Flour, what else? Come on, somebody's not admitting it.
Mom says chocolate.
Chocolate, oh. PB&J, yeah, come on. Cereal? Come on, somebody. TP, of course, you've got lots and lots of TP. You know, all of the essentials, wherever they come from, they're being shipped back and forth across the world, whether it's from us to them or from them to us. And it's just going to drastically interrupt the supply chain. When this asteroid or whatever it is hits the water and just churns all of this damage up. I heard a guy sharing about this. There's an asteroid that, you know, our people who look deep into space have been tracking. Maybe some of you know about this. It's asteroid 1950DA. And there's a 1 in 300 chance that it could hit planet Earth. How many of you are a little bit worried about that? The date is 2880, so you're probably okay. You won't live that long. But there's a chance that it'll hit us because others have hit us. And you know about that if you've studied that, and we looked at that in school. But this asteroid is about a kilometer wide. That's massive. That's like a huge building falling in one of the... are there any buildings in New York City that are a quarter mile high? But massive thing that's going to fall. Whatever this is, it's going to wreck all kinds of disaster upon the earth. They say this thing, when it hits, will have the equivalent of about 100 million tons of TNT going off at one moment. So don't worry about it. It's 2,880 way in the... But who knows? Maybe there's one flying closer that we haven't even seen yet. But disaster, this maritime disaster, and just more mayhem on earth. Next one is verse 10 through 11, the third angel. 10 through 11. Then the third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers. I guess another asteroid or falling star or something like that. It fell on the rivers and on the springs of water. And the name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood, and many men died from the water because it was made bitter. So verses 8 through 10, or I mean, I'm sorry, verse, no, maybe you put it up to the right place. Pollution of our freshwater sources. This great star, meteorite again, who knows what it is, falls from heaven, third of the rivers and springs. So it doesn't seem to me like it falls in one place. It might be showers that come down in different places, but it hits a third of the river and the rivers and the springs of water. Star has a name, Wormwood, and many people die worldwide. How many of you know the name Wormwood? What do you know it from? Handful of places you'll find it in Scripture. But what else do you know it from? The what? C.S. Lewis. And who was Wormwood? He was a junior demon who had just gotten out of demon school, and his uncle Screwtape is coaching him on how to tempt someone. I think it was a clever use of that biblical term, but the word just really means bitter. And it's a kind of an herb that is used in medicinal ways, and it was also used in hallucinogenic ways. Some people said it had a hallucinogenic impact. A lot of things on our planet do, but a great use of the word here. It just is that which brings bitterness, and the water system is gone. Now, you know how long you can live without water? Some of you know. 3 days. You got about 3 days. And you're a goner. 3 days. So I hope you have a desalination plant if you decide not to be, you know, not to be ready to go home to be with Jesus. I hope you buy one of those straws, those septic tank straws. Do you remember this? I don't know if you remember Paul Harvey. Remember Paul Harvey? And now you know the rest of the story. Paul Harvey, I remember one of his ads one day. He says, and I can't remember who it was that had designed this, but they said they've designed a straw that you can drink directly out of a septic tank and you'll be getting clean water. He said, the problem is what? They can't find anybody to test it out of the septic tank. Who wants to do that? But there's implements like that. But you know what? The better solution is get right with God. And you don't have to worry about it then. And so, you know, with trumpet after trumpet after trumpet, life on earth is getting more and more unbearable. And people are still holding out and saying no, no, no to God. One more to do tonight. Verse 12. And then we'll hit 13 separately. It says, then the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun was struck, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them were darkened. A third of the day did not shine, and likewise the night. That's real mysterious to me. I don't know how that's gonna work. It almost sounds like they're saying there's gonna be a third less daylight hours than there typically was. Now, on the average, there's 12 of one, 12 of the other, 12 nighttime hours and 12 daytime hours. But is it saying that there's something that's blocking the sun up there? Something is blocking the moon. Something is blocking the stars as well. But I'll tell you what the effect will be. The light on the planet will be diminished. How many of you have ever walked outside in a nearly full eclipse? Anybody ever seen the full eclipse? I don't know that I've seen a full one. But it's just eerie, isn't it? You walk outside and you can tell, somebody's turned the light down. It's, you know, like one of those three position, you know, lamps that you have in your house. And turn it up, babe, and it's not going to turn up, babe. The light, I mean, everything that we depend upon, fresh water and you know, the oxygen level would have taken a terrible hit by the destruction of all the green grass and a third of the trees. And the oxygen that's supplied by what comes up off of the plankton into our atmosphere when a third of the sea creatures and the vegetation of the sea is destroyed. God is speaking out so loud and clear to this planet that it's time to turn around. It's time to call upon him. A third of natural sunlight blocked. And the moon, the reflection of the moon and the stars and all those days diminished. And this is only four of the seven trumpets. Only four of the seven levels of disaster. This is going to be, here's the word again, horrible, horrific. Even for all of the serious preppers, you're still going to have a hard time surviving if you choose to be here and choose to push back against the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus warned about this catastrophic time. He warned that this was coming, and I want you to jot this down in your notes if you're taking notes, because you need to know where to find this in your Bible so that you can share this with somebody when you don't have a big screen at the coffee shop with them. Just jot down the reference, Luke 21, verses 25 to 29. Now, in that passage of Luke, Jesus is talking about things that will happen shortly after he leaves, but then he talks about what's going to happen right before he comes back. And there's a big chunk of time between what happened in the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD and the return of the Son of Man when he comes to rule and reign. And here's what Jesus said. There will be signs in the sun, in the moon, and in the stars. Oh, wow, he knew. He knew 3 decades before he revealed it to John, and in the stars, and on the earth, distress of nations with perplexity. You know what that means? Distress of nations with perplexity means no gathering of national leaders and bright people in any think tank can figure this thing out, can avert these disasters. Distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them from fear, and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And that's what we've seen tonight, just in the first four. The powers of the heavens will be shaken, and then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. I always want to pronounce that very carefully, great glory. Not Greg Laurie, but great glory. He'd be coming and coming with the saints too, so that would include all of us. I'd love him. Now, when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads because your redemption draws near. Like, whoa. That is such a bizarre way to say when all of this disaster happens on this earth and us being, you know, in heaven with the Lord, when you see these things begin to happen for those that are on earth, hey, look up, lift up your heads because your redemption is drawing nigh. So for those people that will have stayed on the earth by choice of rejecting Jesus Christ and they've received Jesus and haven't been martyred quite yet, I think there might be something that make it through without being martyred as they hide away in caves or somewhere. But he said, oh, cheer up. There'll be horrible days, bad days, terrible days, with signs in the heavens and the earth. But cheer up, because your redemption is drawing near. It's drawing near. Look at one more verse, verse 13. And I looked up, and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, he's not blowing a horn, but he says, saying with a loud voice, whoa, whoa, whoa. Say that with me. Whoa, whoa, whoa. Why three times? Whoa, whoa, whoa to the inhabitants of the earth because of the remaining blasts of the trumpet of the three angels you haven't heard from yet, who are about to sound their trumpet. And we'll get to that next week. Three woes. One for each of the woeful effects of the remaining three angels who were about to blow their horns. The angel is saying the next three blasts are going to bring really, really bad news. As if it wasn't already bad news. But the next three that are about to sound, it's going to be bad news. And we're going to stop there tonight. We'll cover chapters 9 and 10 next week. At least that's my target. We'll see how that goes. But we're not quite done tonight. This has been terrible. It's been frightening. It's history in advance. It's like I said at the beginning, it's not a bedtime story. It's really more of a nightmare. In chapter 9, in my opinion, it's even worse. Bottomless pit will be open. And these gnarly beasts that look like locusts come out, and this thick smoke and the torment, and Satan is going to be released. We're going to talk about why. Why would, if he's got him locked up, why release him? He's going to be released. And when he's released, he's really ticked. He's not in a good mood when he comes out. But there's four more fallen angels that surface, and you can just only imagine. Read ahead and you'll see it. But in 9, chapter 13 to 21, the sixth angel, four more really, really bad fallen angels are also released. And our response tonight is the same as last week. And this is where I want to close. Because it's the same call to us. How many of you here have a solid hope beyond doubt that when that trumpet blast comes, when the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God sound for us, the dead in Christ will rise and we'll join them together? How many of you have that solid hope? I'm so glad you do, but people that we know don't. And so I don't want to close tonight without again just encouraging you about what our response needs to be. From this point until Jesus takes us home, I want to ask myself all the time, who do I know who needs to know what I know about Jesus? Are there people that I haven't shared with yet? And I know that there are, but how do you start that conversation with somebody that you love or a stranger You know, somebody, a stranger on the flight from Orange County to Bozeman tomorrow. We're going to mingle with people we don't know and people we've never, ever met before. I'm going to call Dave out right back there. Dave and Bowden and I were flying up to Colorado for a Storm Brothers gathering. And it wasn't that long of a flight, but almost the whole flight, Dave was sharing with a stranger that just happened to sit right by him. And I loved listening to the way he just reached into that man's heart and spoke the truth of Jesus to him. Now, I don't know what the end result was that day, but that man was grateful. And he made a new friend that day. And how do you start those conversations with somebody you love or a stranger that you've never met before? Well, maybe you start with a smile and just a simple greeting, a hey. And maybe you move it forward. Maybe you talk about the weather. Maybe you talk about the Bengals. I don't know what you talk about, but you talk about what comes up and then you look for a seam in the conversation. And you talk with somebody long enough and you'd be surprised how they open up with what they're going through. Hey, any way I can be praying for you? And I'd love to be praying for you. What's your name? Now, you might not want to ask for their bank account number or anything like that, but you just say, hey, what's your name and where are you from? And you jot it down and let them know you'll be praying. And it's not a big jump to say, hey, can I pray for you before we go? You'd be surprised. I've only probably had maybe less than 1% of people that I've gotten that far, a stranger that I've got that far in an encounter with them, when I realized, man, they're going through something. Can I pray for you? And it wasn't because I said, I'm a pastor, you know, I pray for a living. It's on my business card. Not too many people are going to say, I don't need your prayers. Some will, but don't let that knock you out of the game at that point. That's what the enemy would love to have happen. When you get refused one time, I'll never do that again, and you miss the next 10 amazing opportunities to say something for Jesus to someone who really, really needs him. I mean, maybe you pass out a tract to them. Maybe you give them an invitation to Refuge. Maybe you tell them, hey, you live here in Huntington Beach. Why don't you join us Easter out on the, you know what I'm calling it now? Join us on Easter out on the Refuge Meadow, because it really looks like a meadow right now. The grass is nice and high and the kids are rolling around in it this week. Why don't you come with us? We're meeting outside on the lawn in front of the church. What are you doing for Easter? How do you do it? You just speak up. And you just care enough to share Jesus with somebody because he set up the opportunity. Amen. Amen. I think that's how you do it, because one day those seven angels are going to blow those trumpets. And some of the people that we've met to this point are likely to be left behind because of their choice. But before those trumpets blow, the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God are going to sound and take us home. And us, as a witness to those people, will be gone from their reach at that point. So invite somebody to go home to heaven with you while you're here. And maybe your mom, maybe your dad. And stand there with them and listen to their heart. I heard, how many of you remember Mike Warnke? Anybody remember Mike Warnke? He was a Christian speaker and a comedian. He got saved in Long Beach, I think over in Long Beach State. And he was a really effective guy, funny guy too. But he said, you know, when I hear that trumpet blast, as if you're going to have time to do this, but I really love his intention. When I hear that trumpet blast, I'm going to grab a sinner in each hand. And as we go up into the sky, I'm going to say, do you get saved or do I let go? And that's what that was meant to do, because it's not going to happen that way. But if they're within reach now, invite them into the family. Invite them into the hope that you have in Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, as strange as it sounds, thank you for revealing this stuff to us, this hard stuff, Lord, this tough truth. Lord, we know these days are coming. And we know we don't have the full 3D picture on what it's going to be like, but what we have from what we've read is enough to motivate us, Lord, to pray for the lost and to pray for our families and to speak to our kids and our grandkids about you and your deep, deep love for them. So, Father, I just pray right now in Jesus' name that you would fill us with your Spirit. You would anoint us, Father God, to be a good witness for you. Thank you, Jesus. I want to ask anybody that is determined and hungry to be a good witness for Jesus and a bolder witness than maybe ever before. I want to ask you to stand right now. I want to pray for you. The first step towards stepping out is standing up. And let's make that this focal point right now. Lord, I'm standing up because I want to step out. So, Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters right here that have just stood. You see them, Lord. I don't. I haven't even opened my eyes, but you see them. And God, would you pour your Spirit out upon them as they relinquish their fear to you, as they relinquish their sense of not being qualified to do this. And Father, just guide them step by step, nudge them this way or that way, whisper into their ear, Lord, a thought that would move them to a certain place at a certain time where you've set up something they could never imagine. And Lord, help us to be obedient to those nudges, those Holy Spirit nudges. And help us to be confident, Father God, and take away the fear and replace it with faith, Lord, as we step out in Jesus' name. God, I pray this room would just be filled with evangelists that are not afraid to say the name of Jesus and speak the hope of eternal life to others. Thank you, Father. Lord, if there's anyone here this evening that they know in their heart, deep in their heart, Lord, that they've never really surrendered their life to you, let this be the night that they just humble themselves and say, Jesus, save me and forgive me for my resistance. Cleanse my sins. Welcome them into your family, Lord, as they respond to you by faith in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's sing.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.